Father, I thank you for these moments in which we can come together as your church on this first Sunday of the year. I thank you that we can come together physically and for many that are watching maybe from their kitchen or their living room. I thank you for the opportunity that we can be together as your church to worship you. And I pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know you better. We're not just doing this to check something off of a list. The goal is to know Christ and to make him known. And so I pray that you would fill us with your spirit that we might know you better this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes that we might know the hope to which we have been called to. And I pray that we would know your incomparably great power that you have given for those of us who believe. So in these moments, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit that I might clearly proclaim your good news. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first of these six sermons that we're going to explore over the next 6 weeks focus on the holiness of God. And a great scripture for looking into this particular topic is Isaiah chapter 6. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to go ahead and start turning there. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is actually the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. And so usually we quote him around Christmas and Easter because he has some pretty powerful prophecies about the birth of Christ. We just came through the Christmas season, and so you might recall from Isaiah chapter 7, where he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Isaiah chapter 7. And then a couple chapters later, Isaiah is quoting, he says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we know Isaiah's writings from that, and then certainly we know Isaiah's writings from Easter, Resurrection Day, because Isaiah chapter 53 is just an awesome chapter. It reminds us that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed, Isaiah 53 tells us. Isaiah is amazing, an amazing book. And today we're going to look at Isaiah's commission, his call into ministry, the very beginning of his service to the Almighty. And before we look at this passage, I would like to ask you this question. What does the word holy mean? What does the word holy mean? It's a word that we hear both inside and outside of the church. But what does it really mean? So outside the church, you might hear this word being thrown around without really thinking about it. If you grew up a Cubs fan, then whenever there was a home run for the Cubs, you heard Harry Carey exclaim, "Holy cow!" Right? That's what he would say. Maybe you've said some phrases with the word holy in it, like holy moly, whatever that is, I don't know, or holy mackerel, or holy smoke. I mean, if we had all day, we could probably sit here and brainstorm a whole list of phrases, and many of them would likely be unholy. And certainly in the church, there's lots of things that are labeled as holy. In the scriptures, we find the Holy of Holies. Of course, the Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to take Holy Communion. There's holy angels and holy people and holy scriptures and even a holy kiss. Doesn't work very well in a pandemic, but you find it there in the scriptures. There's a myriad of holy things listed in the scriptures. But what does this word holy actually mean? We use it, but do we grasp it? Well, here's one definition. One definition is holy means separated from sin. complete purity. So the irony of this word is that when we attach it to anything in all of creation, we're attaching it to something that's really not holy, something that's really not separated from sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, Genesis chapter 3, how much of creation was infected by sin? How much? All of it. All of creation, the entire created universe, was infected by sin when Adam and Eve chose to disobey. The entire universe experienced death, the curse of sin. And so, really, there has only ever been one thing or person, so to speak, since Genesis chapter 3, to walk on the earth that was truly holy, truly separated from sin. And that person is Jesus Christ. Fully human, yet without sin. He was the pure and spotless Lamb of God. And so the scriptures declare that Jesus is holy. The scriptures declare that God's Spirit is holy, the Holy Spirit. The scriptures declare that God the Father is holy. And so this triune God truly is holy. It is who He is. And by definition, by God's nature, He cannot sin. And actually, God hates sin. Because He's holy. And so we as a people, and especially as followers of Christ, we might want to be a little more careful about how we use this word and the things that we label as holy. So now that we've got that definition out of the way, let's go ahead and move on to Isaiah chapter 6, which actually starts with a contrast of two types of authority. Follow along with me. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Actually, I'm just going to read the first part. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I'll just stop right there for a moment. King Uzziah reigned in Judah for 52 years. That's longer than I've even been alive. That's a long time. That's how long he reigned. And he was mostly remembered as a good king, but the final years of his reign were marred by his own selfish pride, and God struck him with leprosy. And so his reign ended in disgrace. But Isaiah here mentions two kings in this first verse, the temporary earthly king, Uzziah, and the eternal heavenly king, the Lord. And now, I'll read the rest of it. Listen to this amazing description that Isaiah gives of his vision of the Almighty. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet, and with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." So this king that he's contrasting with King Uzziah, the Lord Almighty, this king has ultimate authority over every other authority because he's high and exalted. And his garments are not simply adequate. His robe actually fills the entirety of the temple. The seraphim that are mentioned here, these angelic beings, They're only mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 6. You won't find that word anywhere else in the Bible. And their name actually means fiery ones or burning ones. The scripture doesn't say how many of these seraphim there were, but there were more than one. Maybe there were just two, or maybe there were 2,000, or maybe there were 2 million. Isaiah doesn't tell us. But these perfect angelic beings are unable to look at God. They're humbly covering their faces and their feet. And they call out a phrase to one another that is unlike any other description that you'll find of God in the scriptures. Holy, holy, holy. It's sort of the Hebrew version of good, better, and best. It could be written holy, holier, holiest. It's repeated three times. Certainly one holy would be enough, and two is more than enough. But Isaiah heard the angels, the seraphim, calling this three times. In the scriptures, you don't find anyone ever talking of God and saying he's eternal, eternal, eternal. Or omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent. Or just, just, just. Or love, love, love. All the other attributes, usually it's only one time. But this one, it's three times. Which gives extra, extra emphasis to the holiness. The only other time you find these three words, holy, 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 together in the scriptures is in Revelation chapter 4, in John's vision of the throne room. Here you have Isaiah's vision of the throne room, and in Revelation chapter 4, you have John's vision of the throne room. And there, he sees the living creatures day and night saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We have never seen or heard or felt anything like Isaiah and John, what they witnessed in their visions. We've just never, if you would have seen it, you would have told me about it. But we haven't. We just haven't ever witnessed anything like this. And yet someday, the reality is someday we will see this and hear it. And we'll feel the vibration of their calling out. We'll join in the chorus. Giving God this praise. And so the temple, it's describing here, was full of the train of his robe. And the whole earth was full of his glory. This is a picture of God's holiness, his complete purity, his pure authority. Unlike any other picture we have in the scriptures. And so in response to God's holiness, verse 4 says that at the sound of their voices, which would be the sound of the voices of the seraphim, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Sort of reminds me of Exodus chapter 19, which we read last year, when the Lord descended on Mount Sinai. Do you remember what the scene was? The whole mountain trembled. It shook. There was fire and smoke and lightning and thunder and the blast of a trumpet. Isaiah described something similar. As they cry out, holy, 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 the doorposts and thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. And what's Isaiah's response? Isaiah's response, he cries out, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So there, in the presence of the Holy, Holy, Holy One, Isaiah realized and recognized his own unholy, unholy, unholiness. He saw his own impurity. He saw the impurity of the people with which he lived. He recognized his own wickedness in his own heart, and he recognized the evil of his own nation. And he doesn't really tell us what the posture of his body was, but the posture of his heart is obviously humility and fear. He's aware of his unholy condition, and he was afraid of what would become of him as he was in the presence of the most holy God. Well, what happens next is pretty amazing. Verses 6 and 7 tell us something of the grace of God. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So one of these angelic beings took one of the coals from the fire. You've seen this when you do campfires at home or out and about. When the campfire burns down and just those glowing embers, the seraphim took one of those with the tongs and brought it and touched Isaiah's lips. It became the symbol of the purifying, cleansing agent that was God's forgiveness for Isaiah. And so God here responded to Isaiah's filth, his unholiness, with a cleansing fire. And God responded to Isaiah's guilt by removing it. He removed it through an act of reconciliation, making peace with his enemies, through the sacrifice on the altar that was the atonement for the sins of Isaiah. So what was the result of this atonement? Well, Isaiah was redeemed. Isaiah was forgiven. His sin no longer separated him from God. And so who initiated this forgiveness? God did. God initiated the forgiveness, and Isaiah's only role or response in the whole thing was to simply receive the gift that God extended to him. What an amazing vision. And as you look on to verse 8, the holy, holy, holy Lord Almighty, it's his turn to finally speak. Finally, we hear a word from the Lord. And it's not a word of condemnation. It's not a word of judgment. It's actually a word of invitation. Isaiah says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." So God invited Isaiah, who had previously been, just a few moments prior to this, deserving of death. But now he had received new life. God invited this Isaiah into a divine mission. God was sending this ambassador, this Isaiah, into the world on behalf of the Holy Father, on behalf of the Holy Son, on behalf of the Holy Spirit, into a world that needed to hear the same message about a holy God who offers forgiveness. And so, what was Isaiah's response to God's invitation? Well, it was five unforgettable and life-changing words. Here am I. Send the pastor. No. Here am I. Send somebody else. Here am I. Send somebody who's more qualified. It's not what he said. Here am I. Send me. Send me. And so the rest of the story of Isaiah is that he went. He went and served the eternal king during the reign of four temporary earthly kings. And Isaiah saw the hand of God's judgment, and he also saw the hand of God's mercy on the nation of Israel, on God's chosen people. And you have to read the rest of the book of Isaiah to actually see the story. We haven't got time for that today. Hopefully you'll tackle that in the year 2021. But for today, I've got a couple more questions that I'd like to ask you. And the question is this: what is our response to God's holiness? What is our response to God's forgiveness? And what is our response to God's invitation? Have you ever gazed upon God's holiness? I mean, certainly, we've not had the same vision that Isaiah had or that John had. But actually, we have more revelation in our hands than Isaiah or John ever did. We have a book full of God's words that are translated into your own language. And this book, the scripture, tells us of the glory and the majesty of the God who is separated from sin, the God who is holy. Holy, holy. And so the question for us is, how will I respond to this one true God? Well, the scripture would invite us to respond with reverence and awe. It would invite us to respond with humble worship, with a readiness to confess our sins and acknowledge His glory. And so my prayer is that we would, me and you, us as a church, the Alliance as a denomination, that we would have moments in the presence of God where we cry out, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I'm a man, I'm a woman of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." That we would be wrecked by His presence in those moments, so that we would have an opportunity to respond to His forgiveness. The heart of pride has no need for forgiveness. What do I need to be forgiven for? What do I need the cross for? That's a hard heart. I hope that the presence of God will wreck us so that we'll be able to receive God's forgiveness, His amazing grace that was extended to you through the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Jesus died the death you and I deserved. He absorbed the wrath of God that you and I deserved. His blood was shed to cleanse you of your guilt and your shame. His blood was shed to purify us from all unrighteousness, unholiness. And so how will you respond? How will you continue to respond? Well, I hope it's with reverence and awe. I hope it's with humble worship. I hope that we respond with a heart that's ready to confess our sins, that we've committed already today. That we'll confess those and we'll acknowledge His glory. I pray that and hope that our hearts will respond with thankfulness and joy for this divine mercy. With hearts that are postured in a position of gratitude. With ears that are eager to hear God's invitation. And so what will our response to God's invitation be? His invitation of whom shall I send? Who will go for the Lord? Well, His call is for us to be His ambassadors, His representatives to neighbors and to the nations. So how are you going to respond to that? Well, I hope you'll respond with reverence and awe. I hope you'll respond with humble worship. I hope that you'll respond with 5 unforgettable, life-changing words. Here am I, send me. Send me, Lord. It's been said that when we recognize the holiness of God, the only proper response is to worship this God who grants us relationship and willingly serve in His name. It's the only proper response. Everything else is unholy. And so worship is the proper response. And what is worship? Worship is offering your life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So in a moment, Tyler is going to lead us in an old hymn. You've probably heard of it. It's actually about 200 years old. Holy, holy, holy. And so I hope that as we sing this, it's not just an old familiar hymn, but I hope that it's an anthem of praise that we will declare the mighty truth about the Almighty God.